We would like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church located at 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. Our next community meal will be Saturday, February 18th, from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. Please join us for some good food and fun fellowship here at Trinity United Methodist Church, located at 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour. This morning's radio ministry is sponsored by Vicki and Steve Otto in memory of their loved one. Those are our flowers for this morning. And then our radio is sponsored by Keith and Edna Pinner. And our birthdays and anniversaries today. On the 13th, we have Mary Lynn Higdon. And then on the 14th, Grayson Browning's going to have a birthday. So happy birthday to all of those out there. This morning, we have special music entitled Greatly Blessed, Highly Favored by Proof, but sang by Jim Papenberger and Mark Smallwood.
That is us, Proof.
Hey, good morning, everyone. Mark and I, Proof and I, have chosen this song, Greatly Blessed, Highly Favored. A little backstory on it. It was, I think, sung by the Gaither family. But Lori and I were driving through Nashville, Tennessee one time, listening to WSM radio. And my mom and dad and I used to have played this little game when we would drive through Nashville. We would listen to the radio and try to guess this country singer who was singing. And I got a couple right, but my mom and dad nailed almost every one of them. So I got in the habit of listening to WSM radio whenever I went through Nashville, Tennessee. And one time when we were driving through, Larry Gatlin was on the air talking about his life as a Christian. And he said one of his best songs, one of his favorite songs he'd ever sung, was Greatly Blessed, Highly Favored. He sang that. And I couldn't get out of my head. I really fell in love with the song. And one of our goals is not to see how much you enjoy us singing it, but we hope the song gets We hope that the song gets stuck in your head because it really has a great message. Greatly blessed, highly favored, imperfect, but forgiven child of God. Amen. And Mark and I also realized that there's one slight drawback to this song. It only had one verse. So we got together and wrote another verse. You just get to figure out which one it was. All right? Here it is.
Greatly blessed. Highly favored, imperfect but forgiven child of God. Greatly blessed, highly favored, imperfect but forgiven child of God.
I'm standing upright
on the good earth. Count my blessings, great things He has done. I'm fighting the good fight with the blessed assurance that the battle is already won.
You know why?
We're greatly blessed, highly favored. Imperfect but forgiven child of God. Greatly blessed, highly favored. Imperfect but forgiven child of God. Reading the good book, living its lessons, loving my brother the way Jesus loved me, singing His praises about forgiveness and mercy, gonna shout it to the heavens, hallelujah, amen.
Oh yeah.
Greatly blessed, highly favored, imperfect but forgiven child of God. Greatly blessed, highly favored, imperfect but forgiven child of God. Imperfect but but forgiven child of God. Greatly blessed, highly favored, imperfect but forgiven child of God. Greatly blessed, highly favored, imperfect but forgiven child of God.
Good job.
Thank you very much, gentlemen, for that beautiful, beautiful rendition. You have wonderful voices. This morning, they do have beautiful hearts. There is no question about that. God has truly blessed us with them in this church. Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew Chapter 5, verses 21 through 37. This can be found on page 959 in your Pew Bible. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, 'Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce.' But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one." The word of God to the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And now our sermon, Brace Yourself, by Pastor Angel Armstrong.
Brace yourself, because we are getting ready to real quickly summarize the past couple of weeks and unfold all of the teaching that we just heard in that scripture. That's an awful lot of teaching. And think, we get a little nervous when church goes over an hour. But all of that teaching by the rabbis, by Jesus, by John the Baptist, by all the rest of them, would happen in one afternoon. And people were hungry for what Jesus had to say. Before we dive into the message, I want to read something that I found on a seminary friend's Facebook page. It wasn't cited, there was no author, so I don't know who wrote it. But it's quite obvious that she's been preaching the same thing through the past couple of weeks as I have. And I believe that this gets to the real heart of the scripture that we just heard read. But I say to you, Jesus takes the law up a notch, or really, down into its depths. Not just what you do, but why. Who you are in this world, not merely to avoid murder or even anger, but to truly honor people. To place your relationship with God within your relationship with people. To not merely avoid adultery or even lust, but to be truly faithful to another person. To not merely avoid overly grand promises, but to be a person of profound integrity. This is the grace of God, after all, towards you, who has vowed to love, honor, and cherish you. Let the grace well up from within, for the true law of God is pure joy. Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have come to complete it and explain certain aspects of the law in light of his teaching. The law of Christ and the wisdom of God. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus, to help us to understand the intent of the law, not as an obligation, not as one striving for a perfect score, and most certainly not as a whitewashed tomb, striving to look perfect on the outside, but inside, hiding a sour disposition and a corrupt heart. Jesus as teacher, Jesus as living sacrifice, Jesus as reconciler. After John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus moved from Nazareth to Galilee. You see, Galilee was more under the Roman rule, and those Pharisees and Sadducees, they did not have any authority there. Therefore, they could not stop Jesus from his ministry before he was ready for them to stop him. Remember, our Lord Jesus knew what people were thinking. Our Lord Jesus knew what was coming, and he knew the eventual sacrifice that he willingly, in love, paid to reconcile us to a good and holy Father. He traveled the area preaching, teaching, healing, and calling people to follow him, the ultimate disciple maker. One day, as they were walking along the shore, a large group of people began following him. He looked around and he found a place big enough to seat them all, and he sat down and began teaching. He looked around him and he saw fishermen, farmers, orchard keepers, women, children, grandparents, and they were all hungry for what he had to say. And over to one corner, he also saw the leaders of the law, those dressed in their fancy robes and their hats and their jewelries, looking all proud of themselves. They didn't have authority over him there, but they had come to take notes, hoping that he would say something about the temple so they could get him the next time he came to Jerusalem. These leaders were powerful men. They were the country's religious leaders. They knew the law of Moses better than anyone, and they made sure that everybody stuck to that law and kept to it. These powerful men were held up as an example of what was holy, an example of what it was like to be a child of God, when in reality, they were often cruel and corrupt. Using their positions to fill their own pockets and to protect those positions, everyone in the group knew that, but no one dared to say it. They were just too powerful to tangle with. Jesus made what he was saying very clear to all the people who were following. Instead of trying to figure out what he was saying, they were left with having to figure out what they were going to do about what he said. You see, if you're not sure what someone's saying, you can say, "Well, I just wasn't sure what you meant." And you can leave it at that. You don't have to do anything. But if it was simple and clear, you had to decide what to do. And if you didn't choose to follow it, well then, excuses were much harder to find. Jesus spoke to them about the things that they needed to do to be part of the kingdom of God, to be truly his followers. They needed to stand out. They needed to speak up. They needed to be salt. Salt that when it touches something, changes it. They needed to be light that exposed the darkness. They needed to help bring the kingdom of heaven here to earth. They needed to be truly holy, truly set apart to serve God. To serve God, you had to be different than those religious leaders. He had just made a clear and simple statement, which we heard read today from the book of Matthew. Every person in the crowd understood what he meant. Those Pharisees and Sadducees understood what he meant too. And they were furious. But there was nothing they could do about it. The rest of the crowd was smiling. I like to imagine the few were even cheering. You see, they had finally found someone who had the courage to call things what they were. They called a snake a snake. That's who Jesus was. He was bold. And he spoke the truth. Jesus made things a little bit tougher in my mind when he saw their smiles and realized that they probably didn't really understand just what he meant about being righteous. He said, "Wait, let me give you an example." Hence, we have that entire teaching that was read this morning. That was an awful lot of stuff in there. And he laid it out for them step by step. "You have heard it said long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." Everyone nodded. They understood that concept. They had heard it since they were children. But then he said, "I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Can't you just see their faces? What did he say? Well, the odds are that none of them in that group was going to commit murder. They all had brothers and sisters. Hence, they had family arguments. And they looked at him in disbelief. You mean if we're angry with our brothers and sisters, we could be subject to judgment? Jesus kept on going and saying that anyone who calls his brother or sister a fool would be in danger of the fires of hell. Wait, what? He wasn't finished yet. If you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. He kept going. And if you are taking someone to court over some issue, go then quickly and get it settled. Make things right with them. If you go before a judge, you are the one who will pay the price. In my mind, a couple of business owners looked at each other and started thinking about the charges that they had recently filed for the money that was owed to them. And then there were the two guys in the back that glanced at one another because they were going to the court over the property line in their backyard. And they thought, is he serious? I mean, murder is one thing, but really? Being angry? Going to court? Jesus' words were simple. Simple enough to understand. That's what made them so very difficult to follow. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. They nodded. Okay, at least we're back to something that we know and understand. But I tell you that anyone who has ever looked at someone and had lustful thoughts has already committed adultery in their hearts. Can't you just see it? You know people were looking at one another. In my mind, I imagine two guys that had been walking there that morning, talking about the women standing at the well and making different comments. And I think someone in the crowd wanted to raise their hand and say, just how lustful does that thought have to be? They were looking for the loopholes. You see, they had made up these tons of laws. But people are smart. They came up with loopholes to go around the laws. It has been said that anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. It would have been difficult then, just as it is now, for the group not to have someone in their family who had dealt with this in one way or another. The old law said that a man could divorce his wife if she had done something disgraceful. Initially, that meant adultery or something as wicked. But then the laws got expanded and the loopholes started coming in. See, initially you just had to have a piece of paper that said, I, Josiah, divorce you, Elizabeth, and hand it to the woman. But the wives got creative. They got smart. They stood on top of the table and refused to accept it. So the law was amended again. You could just simply throw it at her feet. So the woman crawled on top of the roof where the guys couldn't reach them with the paper. And once again, the law got amended. All you have to do is utter the words in front of two witnesses. Our hearts have gotten so hard. What a mess. Jesus looked at them and said, it has been said that anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. They listened intently. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immoral infidelity, okay, makes her the victim of adultery. And anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Okay, we're going to pause here for just a minute. Was Jesus actually saying that the only grounds for divorce was sexual infidelity? What about emotional affairs? What about abuse? What about abandonment? What about addiction? Let's hold on to that for just a moment. I don't intend to ignore this statement. I want to look at whether or not Jesus really meant that that was the only ground. But I think that if we wait a moment and listen to what all Jesus had to say to that day, we will understand it better. Jesus then said, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Again, you have heard it said that the people long ago, do not break my oath, but fulfill to the Lord, the vows that you have made. My son loved that passage. Even when he was a little kid, he seemed to understand that passage. Don't make an oath. Don't make a promise unless you can hold to it. If you can't, don't say anything. Let it go. There are a lot of laws about making oaths or promises. You could make an oath by swearing on heaven, or by swearing on Jerusalem, or even on your own head. And you know, you hear people today, it kind of scares me when they say, I swear on my mother's grave or my daughter's head. Yeah, that does worry me. There were many, many laws describing the specific steps that you needed to take to swear an oath. There were many laws about how to make a promise, and each of those laws had enough loopholes to make it simple to break any oath that one might make, including the oath of marriage. Remember that guy trying to throw his piece of paper up onto the roof to get a divorce from his wife? Well, once upon a time, he did follow the law. And he made a vow. He made a promise. And in the case of marriage, it's even a covenant with God. Now, he's looking for a loophole to get out of it. Jesus had no tolerance for that. All you need is to simply say yes or no. Anything beyond that comes from the evil one. Making a promise is not about following the letter of the law. A promise is a simple yes or a simple no. It's a heart thing, and it doesn't come with a list of laws or a bunch of loopholes. A promise is not something we make based on heaven, based on Jerusalem, or based on anything else that we can come up with. A promise is something we ourselves make. And when we break that promise, we ourselves are responsible, not anyone else. We broke it. It's on us. A covenant is something that we make with God. It's a promise, a pact, an oath that we make with God. And that's what marriage is. Let's go back now and look at what Jesus said a few minutes ago about divorce. I know that what I'm about to say may not sit well with everyone, and I can't guarantee that my interpretation of the scripture is exactly what Jesus meant. But when I look at the things that he said and did after that, I am assured enough that I can stand here and preach this. The point isn't adultery and it isn't divorce itself, but the fact that we make a vow of marriage. And we are supposed to keep that vow. Now I know things happen. I've been divorced myself. But when we enter into that vow, it's supposed to be a lifetime. And we're not supposed to go looking for loopholes. Those loopholes, whether it's about this issue or any other issue, reveal to us the nature of our heart. And that's what Jesus was preaching about this entire day. The whole chapter of Matthew is about what's really going on in our hearts. How we really feel about ourselves, about people, about God. And do we live a life of integrity? And if we go back on our promise, whether it be by adultery, abusing the other person or being cruel to them, abandoning them, or by doing something else that does not honor the promise of love that we vowed, then the marriage oath itself has been broken. In my mind, Jesus wasn't trying to single out adultery alone as the only reason to allow divorce. But he was saying that people had to quit using all the loopholes and all the excuses to get out of promises anytime something went wrong or anytime they felt like doing something different. That disgrace thing, I'm sure that it meant adultery or something really serious. But over time, it came to mean anytime she burnt dinner, or she got so old and fat that she didn't look as good as the woman down the street. Their promises had to be real promises in all instances. Their word had to be their word. Or don't swear an oath. I think Jesus made things pretty simple and clear here. That those who follow him need to keep the promises they make. And like salt, they need to change everything they touch. And like light, they need to reveal the truth. They don't need to enforce laws that control people. But they do need to tear down walls and fences that separate us one from another. Don't worry about enforcing the words of the law, but spend your time fulfilling the true meaning of those laws. As I said, I cannot guarantee that my interpretation is absolutely what Jesus meant. I could be mistaken, but I don't think so. I believe it enough that I can stand up here and say it out loud. And I know some may disagree with me. Won't be the first time, won't be the last. I'm okay with that. It's simple to understand how to follow Jesus, but it is very difficult to do. It is risky business. We could be persecuted. We could be made fun of. We could have to stick to our promises. Instead of building walls, we are called to build community, to tear down fences that separate us. We aren't called to feel proud and to feel right about the things we do. We're just called to do them because we want to follow Jesus. Jesus is teaching us to have a closer walk with him, greatly blessed and highly favored. Imperfect but forgiven child of God, deeply loved. Fight the good fight with the blessed assurance that the battle is already won. Be that salt and light. Allow God's searchlight to reach into your heart and change what needs to be changed. I'm reminded of the psalm that says, "Search me, O Lord. I am weak, but thou art strong. Jesus, keep me from all wrong." This world full of toil and snares, if I falter, Lord, who cares? And the song says, only thee. But in truth, we as Christians are called to show the way of Jesus and to walk with him. Mark and Jimmy sang that we are greatly blessed and highly favored, imperfect children of God, sometimes sinners, sometimes saints. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you to ask our good and gracious God to shine that flashlight in your heart, your conscience, and on your deepest, darkest secrets, to bring them to the light, who is Jesus Christ himself, and to heal you. Let us spend time at his feet in repentance, in reverence, so that he might revive us, renew us, and cause us to strive daily for a closer walk with him.